This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we're continuing our in-depth study of Paul's second letter to Timothy. And keep in mind that Paul is on death row now. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. Caesar Nero had him rearrested, and Paul's going to be put to death for his faith in Christ. And he's writing this last letter to Timothy, and he's given Timothy the tools to carry on the work after he's gone. So again, you know, this is not just fluff that Paul is putting in there. He's putting important information that Timothy needs to not only minister there in Ephesus, but then to pass that on to the people in Ephesus and to others who would carry on the work of the ministry. Last week, we began looking at our Christian identity. And Paul encouraged Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he said to take these things that Paul taught him and commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And we saw in our study the focus. It was a three-pointer. Soldiers who are focused on the work the commanding officer has given to him. Also an athlete who's obedient to the rules that are before him. And a farmer who works hard and is patient, waiting for the harvest to come in. In other words, it's a battle. It's not going to be easy, but don't give up. Follow the Lord because the harvest is coming. And the idea is keep your eyes on Jesus. And that's always the point, right? You know, we have to remember throughout church history, persecution against believers has never stopped. You know, the cost of discipleship is very high. If you think about it, millions upon millions have severely suffered for the cause of Christ. They laid down their lives for him. You know, think about it. How many believers have been maligned and deserted by unbelieving spouses, a desertion that's really hard on wives who are left with children to support, but also with family and friends, business associates. They're offended by the gospel. And even in the church, you know, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh don't like true godliness. The church becomes more of a social club instead of a place where we gather together to worship the living God and receive from him the things we need in the battles that we face. And we end up becoming very self-centered, self-willed, and we don't like God's standards. We kind of set our own. You know, during World War II, 11 missionaries were martyred on the island of Panay in the Philippines. And one of these was Dr. Francis Rose. He penned these words that are called the Martyr's Hymn. And this is how it goes. All human progress up to God. He has stained the stairs of time with blood. For every gain for Christendom is bought by someone's martyrdom. For us he poured the crimson cup, a blade us take and drink it up. And bade us take and drink it up. Himself he poured to set us free. Help us, O Christ, to drink with thee. 10,000 saints come thronging home from lion's den and catacomb. The fire and sword and beast defied. For Christ their king they gladly died. With eye of faith we see today the cross-led column wind its way. Up life's repeated Calvary we rise, O Christ, to follow thee. Absolutely. You know, Jesus told his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. That's just the reality. You know, we miss that today. But he said also, but take good courage, I've overcome the world. And, you know, we're going to see here in 2 Timothy 3:12 when we get to that portion. Paul tells Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They will be persecuted. It's something that many Christians today are surprised about. But all you have to do is go on Facebook and see how Christianity is put down. And it's crazy stuff. And when you try to correct them, they don't want to hear it. And believe me, you know, in Rome during this time, persecution against Christians is going to grow and grow and grow. And I think the same thing is happening in our world today. This attack against Christianity. You know, head guy in Canada, what is his name, Trudeau? wants to make hate speech a crime where you are placed in prison for the rest of your life. Who determines what hate speech is? You see, look at the danger that's out there. And so we have to understand, especially in the days we're living in, what's our Christian identity? In the midst of all this persecution we face, amidst all these things, how are we supposed to live out our faith? What are people supposed to see as they look at our lives? And it's got to be that our Christian identity is found in Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I've broken the verses we're going to be looking at into 3 points. They're in your bulletin. Why is this important in 2 Timothy 2:8? The results of living for Christ in 2 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. And a hope of glory in 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13. The problem today many times is that Christians play many different roles in life to appease the people that they're around. And that's not a good thing. Sometimes they don't even know who they are. I mean, they forget what role they're playing. And many times we end up imitating the world. And when we're around Christians, they're shocked by it. When we're around unbelievers, they're shocked by it. I thought you were a Christian. We don't know. We try to fit in. And here's the reality. As a Christian, you're not going to fit in. That's just the way it is. You're not. And we're not to fit in, but we're to love people. And there's the key, not to be angry and mad at them. You know, in a book, The Mask Behind the Mask, biographer Peter Evans says that actor Peter Sellers played so many roles he sometimes was not sure of his own identity. He was approached by a fan one day who asked him, "Are you Peter Sellers?" And Sellers said, "Not today," and walked on. We should never say that as Christians. Are you a Christian today? Well, not today. I'm playing a different role. No. We have to know who we are because it determines what we're going to say and what we're going to do in the various situations we face. You know, remember what Paul said to Timothy here in 2 Timothy 2:7, because it kind of just leads us into what we're going to be looking at this morning. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. In other words, don't forget these things because they are important in understanding our Christian identity. And so with that as our introduction, let's pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at our Christian identity. Paul said, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." So the first point is simple. Why is this important? Well, again, Paul's telling Timothy, over and over again, consider, remember, you therefore must, and he's pleading and really commanding Timothy to pay attention and do these things. And he opens up this section by saying, remember. In other words, in the Greek, it's structured, keep on remembering. Don't ever forget this. Why? What was easy to remember? To keep the main thing the main thing. And here is the problem for many. They lost focus of what the main thing is. And they go off on tangents and all kinds of wild ideas, and there's not much talk about the main thing. The main thing sometimes is replaced by all kinds of other stuff. What's the main thing? I don't have to tell you. The main thing's Jesus. It's always Jesus. He's the main thing. It's God who's become flesh, dwelt among us, born of the lineage of David, raised from the dead, giving us the confidence that in Christ we have eternal life. He paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:14 said, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us by his power." That's not hopeful or wishful thinking. He will raise us up. You know, Timothy is to keep Jesus at the forefront of his message, not to lose sight. You know, I remember when COVID was around, it was on everyone's mind. In a lot of churches, that's all they taught on. It was COVID this, COVID that. I'm thinking, what about Jesus? Who really cares? COVID's going to come, it's going to go. And it has. That's not the focus, guys. A few years back, you know, I was dealing with a person on Facebook, and okay, if you believe in a flat earth, God bless you, believe in a flat earth, that's okay. But I was trying to explain to them that the earth is a sphere, but they weren't listening. And, you know, even answers in Genesis, and I'll just share this with you. So how did people in the ancient world know that the earth is spherical? The earliest recorded discussion of a spherical earth is from Pythagoras, I believe, in the 6th century BC. He correctly understood that the cause of lunar eclipses is the shadow of the earth falling on the moon. This can only happen when the moon is opposite the sun in our sky, which coincides with full moon. The earth's shadow is larger than the moon, so we cannot see the entire shadow at once. However, during a lunar eclipse, we see the earth's shadow creep across the moon. Because the edge of the earth's shadow always is a portion of a circle, the earth's shadow must be a circle. If the earth were flat and round, similar to a disk, it could not cast a circular shadow, but only for lunar eclipses that occur at midnight. For a lunar eclipse at sunrise or sunset, the earth's shadow would be an ellipse or a line or a rectangle, depending on how thick the disk was compared to its diameter. However, the earth's shadow during a lunar eclipse is always a circle, regardless of the time of night when the eclipse occurs. The only shape that consistently has a circular shadow, regardless of its orientation, is a sphere. Now, we could spend time on that. What did I leave out? Jesus, right? And there's nothing wrong with digging in and searching that stuff out. But again, after a time on, you know, talking with this person on Facebook, I felt we're missing the point, both of us, not just them, me as well. And I said, you know, you can believe whatever you want about the shape of the earth. It's your choice. And, you know, you fight really hard showing the earth is flat. But what you don't speak of is Jesus, and isn't it all about him? It doesn't matter if you're right or wrong about a flat earth. But if you're wrong about Jesus, you lose everything. So don't you think we should be talking more about Jesus? You know, silence, you know, no response back, because it's not about Jesus. It's about this idea or that idea. We have to keep the main thing, and it is all about Jesus. Think about this. Did Jesus hold the Jews accountable for not seeing him in the scriptures? Yes, he did. In John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40, he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." He held them accountable because they didn't see Jesus in the scriptures. Now, I realize some people say, Jesus is a New Testament idea. The Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, never spoke of God becoming flesh to save us from our sins. I disagree. In fact, what Jesus is speaking of in John chapter 5 is the Old Testament, right? You search the scriptures. They couldn't search the New Testament. It wasn't there. He's talking about the Old Testament. Well, I'll just give you a couple of verses. Genesis 3:15. After Adam sinned, and the Lord said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, I realize that doesn't mean God will accomplish this. It just speaks of the seed of the woman. But what's interesting is, it's the man that has the seed, not the woman. And so we get a hint here of the virgin birth. Micah 5:2 is another powerful one. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." In other words, this babe in the manger, the one who is born in Bethlehem, always existed. He's eternal. Beyond the vanishing point is what that means. That's an attribute of God. Only God is eternal. Man is not. No other created being is, because they were created. And so here we have God becoming flesh to pay for our sins, right? God becoming flesh, the incarnation. And there's over 300 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament that are related to his first coming and have been fulfilled down to the tiniest detail. Isaiah 53 is a powerful chapter about Jesus. And that's why most rabbis will not teach out of Isaiah 53, because they know it speaks of Jesus. In fact, prior to Jesus being born, the rabbis taught that that's messianic. Now, today, they like to say, oh, it's speaking of Israel, but they know that's foolish. So that's why they don't teach on it. Revelation 13:8 is interesting. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, worship the Lord, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here is the Lamb of God that has been slain since when? The foundation of the world. Wow. Before the world was created, Jesus Christ knew, or the Word, I should say, knew that he was going to have to die for the sins of mankind. And he still created us. Mm-hmm. Incredible. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Not a God with us, not one who acts like God with us, but God with us, God becoming flesh, dwelling amongst us. In fact, that's what John said in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I realize that those are some New Testament ones, but when you go back to the Old Testament over and over, in fact, you can read Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is an amazing psalm because it speaks of Jesus Christ being hung on the cross of Calvary 1,000 years before the event took place. And thus Jesus told these guys, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. It is these that testify of me. You missed the point. You're not keeping the main thing the main thing. Why? Because they had other ideas. They didn't want to lose their position with Rome. These religious leaders really liked what they had. And they had good business going. They were making lots of money. And this guy, Jesus, was going to ruin it. When he began his ministry, he turned over the money change, or the money table, the tables of the money changers, excuse me. They were ripping the people off who came to worship God. At the end of his ministry, he did the same thing. And they didn't like him. And, you know, he died for our sins, was raised from the dead on the third day. That's something that Jesus told his men, and they didn't believe until after his resurrection. John 14:19, a little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. He's talking about resurrection life. It's a promise. And as Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We're going to live again. These bodies are going to go back to the dust of the earth. That's just the reality. But we're going to live again. We're going to spend eternity with the Lord. Amen. I don't know. I kind of think about that from time to time, what that's going to be like. I'm missing it by a million miles. You know, what is that going to be? Spending eternity with God. Wow. He's the one who can bring us to the Father. He's the only one. He's the mediator between God and man. Now, we have to deal with what Paul says here in verse 8 when he says, according to my gospel. Doesn't that sound strange? It sounds like Paul made it up, right? Well, that's not his point. That's not what he's saying. You know, obviously the Lord taught Paul the gospel message. Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. But Paul also then, he received the gospel message, the good news, into his life. And thus, he could say it was his gospel. Why? Because he received it. Every one of us who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can say, it is my gospel. I have taken him into my life. I have asked him to be Lord and Savior. Why is it important? Because it's the good news. It's the gospel message. And apart from that, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. So in our lives, we have to be careful that we don't let other things get in the way and cloud the picture of Jesus. We want people to see the love of Christ in our lives and all that we do and all that we say. So as we stand up for him and speak of him, live for him, it brings us to the next point, the results of living for Christ. Verse 9, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, isn't that interesting? You know, living for Christ, what does it give me? What does it bring me? Health, wealth, and prosperity? No, it brings me trouble. Why? Because the world doesn't like it. The gospel message did not bring Paul a life of glamour and ease. It brought him, yeah, it was a life of adventure, of challenge, but suffering, very much so. The results of preaching the gospel, of living for Christ, he says, which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Yeah, that's what was where he is at right now. He's suffering as one who's done evil. Well, what evil did he do? Well, not an evil towards God, but the world didn't like it. He proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, and people rejected it. They wanted to silence those who proclaimed the good news. Remember in Ephesus, they had their idol maker of Diana, and the good news came. And no one was buying the idols. And, you know, Union 422 of the United Idol Makers, they were upset, man. And they gathered together and big uproar. That's what happens when lives are changed, when they're transformed. And so people don't like it and they want to silence it. And Paul, you know, we think we went through some tough times. Paul, unbelievable. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 33, said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides other things. Are you kidding me? Really? There were other things? You know, you read that, you go, what more could there be? Well, I guess there were other things. He says, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Really? Not about all that you went through. It's not a self-centered life. It's an other-centered life. And I'm concerned about the churches, that they grow, that they mature in the faith. He said, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with the garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. That's what Paul was going through. For bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Remember, the church got started in Jerusalem, right? Peter gave the message. 5,000 men got saved. The church got started with a bang. They were all Jews. But then the message started spreading outward from Jerusalem to Damascus, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Gentiles were now getting saved. And the world didn't like it. And Paul's saying to Timothy, you know what? Look at what I've endured, Timothy. And this is going to happen to you. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be shocked by it. It's going to get difficult. Don't let it discourage you. Forge ahead. Like I said, in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You see, if you're not living godly in Christ Jesus, no one really cares. You're not offending anyone. But when you stand up for Christ, it offends people because you turn on the light and it exposes their darkness and they don't like it. I'm not sure why, again, Christians don't understand this, but you read throughout the New Testament and even in the Old Testament, you see the prophets of God, the saints of God persecuted. Look at the life of Jesus, right? I mean, look at what Jesus did. He was obviously far better than any of us, okay? Sorry. He healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf, delivered people that were demon-possessed. You know, the lame were walking. I'm sure they were running and jumping and all that. And what did they want to do? Crucify him. Put him to death. Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine how hard your heart has to be. But that's what people did. They hardened their heart to him. And so as his servants, do you think we're going to be treated any better? Of course not. Of course not. In fact, he warned us in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So now we try to get around that, right? As a church, we want the world to love us. So when we want the world to love us, what has to happen? We have to become less like Jesus, the main thing, and more like the world to make it acceptant, make them accept us. So now we accept any kind of sin, any type of behavior, it's okay. No, we don't. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to understand the consequences that will come. There will be persecution. They will come against us. And we have to fight against these things, not to give in or give up. Endure the hardships of holy living. In fact, Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, notice the focus. Paul says, looking unto Jesus. Okay, there it is. Keep my focus. Why? Because he's the author and the finisher of my faith. So he's the one that helped initiate it. He's the one who will help complete it. What's going on in the middle? He's there. He's helping me get through this life. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Paul's saying, look at all that Jesus went through for you. This is going to happen to you. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. It's going to happen. It is costly. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith section, a lot of people like to focus on all the blessing ones, you know. These guys did great, you know, they defeated the lions. But they don't read verses 35 through 38 of Hebrews 11, where it says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. How could they do that? Well, it's like Paul said, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He said it in Acts 20, verse 24, when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, and they were warning, don't go to Jerusalem. You're in trouble. They're going to bind you up there. You're going to be in trouble. Don't go. He goes, hey, none of those things move me. I don't count my life dear to myself. I know where I have to go. I know where God is calling me to go, and I'm going to go there. There were over 600 miles of catacombs under the city of Rome, nearly all dug and used by 10 generations of Christians for a period of some 300 years. Can you imagine? You know, they don't have like earth movers like we do today. They dug 600 miles of catacombs to live. Wow. And during that time, over 4 million Christians were placed in those catacombs as they were martyred for their faith. And look at today. The millions of Christians who have been martyred for their faith in our generation. The cost of being a disciple of Christ is high, and it's what we've been called to endure. One writer said this about the early church and what they suffered. He said, one of the most spectacular sights in Israel is the ancient city of Bet Shean, a spectacular city that is piece by piece being uncovered and restored by archaeologists. If you ever visit, you can see the Colosseum there, the oval stadium complete with chambers and rooms for lions and other wild animals. Animals that were almost certainly set upon Christians for the entertainment of the mob. For me to walk on the floor of that stadium, on the ground that had almost surely received the blood of Christians, was something sacred and reminded me of the extreme price many have had to pay. In the modern Western world, the price we pay for faithfulness to Jesus seems small in comparison. Any true follower of Jesus Christ will be willing to suffer with him. Those who are determined to never suffer for Jesus may admire him from a distance, but they do not generally follow him. Wow. Again, where's Paul at this time when he's writing this letter? He's in the Mamertine prison. It's just a hole in the ground. Sure, the ventilation was horrible. They didn't have bathrooms in there. They had buckets, I'm sure. Rome didn't care. They didn't really feed you or clothe you. You had to have friends bring stuff. And so if you died because you didn't have any food, save them an execution. They didn't really care. And that's where Paul was. I'm sure many of you heard of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He didn't write it sitting behind a desk with a nice little candle lit. He wrote it in the Bedford jail in England for preaching the gospel. He was arrested because they wanted him out of the way. And what's interesting is John Bunyan would come out and he would stand at the gate and thousands would come to hear him preach. Well, they got mad. We're not going to allow you to do this anymore. And so they put him into the inner chamber in the jail, in the prison, and that's where he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And it reminds me a lot about like John, who wrote the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos. He got him far away from everything. And God said, I'm going to give you this revelation. For many years, Pilgrim's Progress was the second most popular book behind the Bible. They tried to silence him. Did they? No. God can never silence us. The devil can never silence us. God's in control. He has a way of working, even when Paul here is in prison. We're reading his last letter that he wrote before he was martyred for his faith. Nothing can stop God's word from going forth except us by keeping silent or watering it down or abandoning it. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yeah. You know, I think it's been 17 years now the radio station's been on the air, and when we first put it up, there were people who were wondering why we're spending all that money when the government's going to shut us down. And again, 17 years is incredible to be on the air. And God's word is being broadcast here in town and all over the world through the internet. God's word is not chained. It will never be chained. Well, but what if the FCC shuts us down? He shuts us down. You think God's going, wow, I didn't see that one coming. What am I going to do now? Guys, we got to get together and plan something here. He's God. He knows all things. And so just because that's shut down, do you think God will open another door to get the gospel message out? Absolutely. We worry about things that we shouldn't worry about because he's still in control. And that gives me great confidence. It's like, you know what? If God is before us, who could be against us? And, you know, it's a rhetorical question. No one can. Because he's for us. He'll get the victory. It doesn't matter about the government or even religious authorities or skeptics. Doesn't matter. They're not going to stop the work of God. You know, here's the thing. When pulpits sound more like self-help books than proclaiming God's word, when scripture is used very sparingly, like a spice in a message instead of being the core of it, then pastors have put chains on the Bible, on God's word. You don't have to do anything but speak it forth, because it's God's word. It will minister us. We proclaim it. And here in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul opens that up by saying, therefore. It's just reflecting back on what he said. Just as I have endured persecution, beatings, hardships, and the like, that people might be saved, even so, you, my dear son in the faith, follow my example, serve the Lord with that kind of all-out commitment, because nothing is more important than the salvation of the lost and eternal glory. Yeah, for the sake of the elect. Now people go, well, who's the elect? Is it speaking of the Jews? Well, it can be. We see it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Depends on the context. Is it speaking of Gentiles? It can be. We see it in the New Testament. Depends on the context. What is this speaking of? Well, some say it's both, you know, Jews and Gentiles. Robertson said in the Greek that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, and literally that they as well as I may obtain the salvation. I don't think Paul is talking about salvation from hell here. Okay? I think he's talking about the salvation or redemption of our bodies. Why? Because I think that's the context. He's enduring all these afflictions. He's on death row. He's awaiting his to be put to death for his faith. And I think that's the whole idea. The eternal glory. In fact, in Romans 8, verses 18 through 25, Paul talks about these new bodies we're going to receive, that we earnestly groan. And I think I can get an amen on that, because we all earnestly groan in these bodies. But he said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Yes, Paul knew his life was coming to an end very soon. And he was focusing on the eternal glory, the salvation or the redemption of his body after he was executed by the Roman government. And, you know, we long for the day when the Lord calls us at the rapture. And when we come back and he sets up his kingdom and righteousness reigns. But man, until that time, man, we got to shine for Jesus. You know, God's going to pour judgment upon the wicked. And, you know, it's interesting, you know, when the most wicked person in the world could die, right? And they're spoken of as saints at the funeral. They were such a great guy. And they're probably, you know, horrible. There was a story of two wealthy men who were really, really wicked, filthy. They lived an immoral life. And one day, one of the brothers, Bob, died. And so his brother went to the priest and said that he wanted him to do Bob's funeral, and if he could speak of how good Bob was. Well, that's a tough one, right? The priest knew both these guys. He knew they were really bad people. And I think he had a worried look on his face. So the dead man's brother said, if you do this, I'll give you $1 million. Just say some good things about him. So the priest said, fine, I'll do it. So at the service, the priest got up, he started to share, and he said, all of you know Bob. the lifestyle he lived. He was a drunkard, a womanizer. He spoke filthy words. He was dishonest. Well, the dead man's brother looked at that priest, confused, upset. And the priest looked at the brother and he said, "Yes, Bob was all these things, but compared to his brother Pat, he was a saint." You know, we don't really look for the praise of men, but the praise of God as we serve him. If man's praising us, you know, look out. What are we missing here? Because they're not seeing Jesus. And we're going to be raised in glory one day. You know, that glory outshines anything that the world has for us. But isn't it interesting how the world likes to tempt us and say, "Oh, this is going to be good for you. Do this." And we're very good at listening to what the world has to say than listening to what God has to say. Don't be deceived. So the results of living for Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to face tough times. That's just the reality. But, and we kind of dealt a little bit with this, the last point is a hope of glory. Look at verse 11. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Many feel that Paul's just quoting an early Christian hymn, obviously known by Christians in his day, and Timothy was familiar with it. And it just starts out with a promise of resurrection life for those who have died in Christ. And is it just those that have been martyred? I think it goes beyond that. All believers who have died in him, they've died to the old life, they're living for him, and in the end, these physical bodies, yeah, they'll die, but will go to be with the Lord. You know, this dying with Jesus can be seen in a couple different ways. Spiritually, at the point of salvation, yeah, we die to self, right? And we're living for the Lord. Paul in Romans 6, verses 5 through 11. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So spiritually at the point of salvation. Another way is dying through water baptism, symbolically through water baptism. Paul in Colossians 2:12. "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Absolutely. You know, when we do baptisms in Lake Michigan, you know, it's they're dying to that old life and they're coming up new, a new creation in Christ. And lastly, and again, we touched on this one, physically through martyrdom. Romans 8, verses 16 through 17. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So there it is. You know, Paul then moves on to those who endure, those who are faithful believers. They're going to receive an eternal reward. We're going to reign with Christ in the kingdom age. How that all works out, I don't know. I just know lions and tigers and bears we'll get to play with. It'll be the most incredible thing in the world, and we'll be with Jesus, which is the most incredible thing in the world. But how does that all work out? I don't know. I don't know, but I don't have to because I know it's a reality, and I know that's what the Lord has said. In fact, the word endure comes from a Greek word that means to remain under, hanging in there under pressure. For me, and I think of a quarterback, okay? He's gets the ball, he drops back, he's in the pocket, and all these linebackers are coming after him, right? But he stays in the pocket under pressure so he can get the pass off. That's us. We stay in the pocket under pressure so we can get the gospel message out. And we don't forsake Jesus even when things get bad, even when things get tough. We got to remain strong, and we all struggle in those areas. But I like what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Oh, thank you, Lord. Just being faithful. Now, here's one that troubles people. If we deny him, he will also deny us. What does that mean? We've all been there. We all failed at times sharing the gospel with someone because we were fearful. Isn't that denying the Lord? And if we denied him, then he's going to deny us. Well, no, that's not what Paul is talking about there. He's talking about someone who continually denies the Lord. There is no relationship with the Lord. John talked about people like that in 1 John 2:19, people who went to church for a time and left and totally turned from the Lord. I'm not saying they went from one church to another. They left the church totally. They left Christ behind. And he said, they went out from us. Well, why? Why did they go out from us? But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest, that none of them were of us. He wasn't talking about the fellowship there. He's talking about being Christians. They're denying the Lord. Jesus said in John 10:33, whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's another one that Christians get freaked out about. I did that. I didn't stand up for the Lord. No, it's not a, you know, one time. This is a continual thing that you're doing. You have rejected Jesus Christ. You looked like a Christian maybe for a time, but you're just pretending, and now you've walked completely away. Now, again, how do you know that they're not just backsliding? I don't. That's the whole story of the tares and the wheat. The tares got mixed with the wheat. And this, should we pull up the tares? Oh, you might pull up some of the wheat. What does that mean? Well, it means some of the wheat looks like tares, and some of the tares look like wheat. We don't know. Only God knows. I can't know a person's heart. So the idea here is not, you know, just blowing it and not denying the Lord by not witnessing. It's a continual issue that you've rejected Jesus Christ. And I like what he says. He says in verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. How could God deny himself? He can't. It doesn't matter. If the whole world turned against him, which is not going to happen, there's Christians all over the world, God is still God. It doesn't change the fact, right? He's not an elected official. He's Almighty God. You know, I'm sure all of you know of Old Faithful in Yellowstone National Park. It erupts every 90 minutes. So if you're sitting there waiting and you kind of get tired of waiting, you're there about 45 minutes, you get something in the wood, I don't know, the deer or whatever is out there, elk, you go looking for it. But I'm staying there. I'm there by Old Faithful, and I'm waiting for it to erupt, and it does. Well, you return a short time later. Did Old Faithful erupt? You didn't see it. It doesn't matter what you saw or say. It still erupted. That's just the reality. So no matter what you do or say about the Lord, he's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His blessings will flow no matter if we're faithful or not. He's God. And, you know, think about what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. We got one more week to finish up this chapter and look at our Christian identity. But we've looked at the soldier is to be focused. The athlete is to be obedient. The farmer must be patient. The message is about Jesus. The results of living for Christ is persecution. And the way we stay focused is our hope of glory. And we have to continue in the faith. Don't surrender to anyone or anything except the Lord. Because we're a new creation in Christ. The old things have been crucified, and all things have become new. Yeah. You know, we need to live out our faith. Because as we live out our faith, it's kind of like spreading our wings and flying. But if we don't, we're never going to be able to fly. There was a man one day found a young eagle that had fallen out of his nest. He took him home and brought him to his barnyard, and he learned to eat and behave like the chickens. Well, a naturalist passed by one day and asked that, why is this bird confined to live in the barnyard with the chickens? Well, he said, well, I gave it some chicken feed and trained it to be a chicken. It never learned to fly. So now it acts like a chicken. It wasn't an eagle. And he said, but it still has a heart of an eagle. It could be taught to fly. He lifted the eagle towards the sky and said, you belong to the sky and not to the earth. Stretch forth your wings and fly. But the eagle was confused. He didn't know what to do. And seeing the chickens there, he jumped down and was with the chickens. Well, the naturalist took the bird to the roof of the house and urged him again, you are an eagle, stretch forth your wings and fly. And the eagle was afraid and jumped down once more and began eating chicken food. Well, finally he took him to a high mountain far away from the barnyard, held the king of the birds high above him, encouraged him, saying, you are an eagle, you belong to the sky, stretch forth your wings and fly. And the eagle kind of looked around back towards the barnyard and up to the sky, and he lifted him towards the sun, and it happened that the eagle began to tremble. And he stretched out his wings, and with a triumphant cry, he soared away into the heavens. I don't know if the eagle still remembers the times with the chickens he had, the nostalgia. Maybe he went to the barnyard to revisit it, but he never returned to the life of a chicken. We never return to the life of the old man. That's the key. We look back sometimes at it. And the nostalgia of the past, we tend to flower up. Oh, remember when we did this? Well, yeah, remember what the results were of doing that. It wasn't good. What we have in Christ is incredible. It's incredible. And we need to be strong in the Lord. Semper fidelis, always faithful to what God has entrusted to us. You know, God could have brought the gospel message to the entire world not using us at all, but he chose to use frail human beings. And what an honor, what a privilege it is. May we never forget it. May we be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and see what he can do in these dark days. And I know how some people feel, oh, it's so dark out there. No one wants to hear about Jesus. I don't care how dark it is. It was dark when the church got started. It's dark again. But God is a light that can shine brightly into this darkness and change the hearts of people. May we never forget it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And just encouraging to forge ahead and fight the good fight of faith, not to give up. To have our Christian identity be seen each and every day. And we know we blow it. We know we make mistakes, and you're always there to pick us up and to get us back on our feet again. But Lord, help us to live for you, that we may glorify you in all that we do and say. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.